and our Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And Brother Joe, I just remembered now to hit the record button. See how I am? I keep forgetting to hit the record button for the for the services. I'm going to be setting up a recorder on my wife's computer. That way I can just do all the recordings there. There's just too much going on my screen at one time, and especially on a testimony Sabbath when everybody is going to be stepping up. Well, not everybody, but a lot of people are going to be stepping up to the microphone. And then I have to keep turning things off on my end and then restarting them and then turning them off and restarting. So it's best just to record it elsewhere. So thanks again, Brother Joe, for recording it. So, we're still in the sanctuary study. We're going to be in here for a few more months. I'm thinking I'd have to look at the dates as to when we started it, because we're about halfway through right now when I'm looking at my notes. And so if it took a year, we got another year left. So praise the Lord. And an awful lot of good information is found here. And I'm surprised that all the churches don't do this, because it really does, make it that much easier to understand the scripture when you know everything about the sanctuary, especially the prophetic word. So, as we've seen with the with last week's Sabbath, the temple structure is finished. And before moving on to the furnishings in there, we need to look back over the last few months to see that so we can see that the sanctuary was built in a very obvious way to represent Jesus Christ and those of us that strive on to that perfection, which can only be found in Christ as well. So, but just for a moment, I'm not going to really drag this out because there's other things that we need to do. But in any event, one can simply say it's all about Christ, because even when we do gain that perfection, it's only because of Christ we stand before mankind whole. And that's, bottom line. But absolutely every part of the sanctuary speaks on many different beauties of our Lord, our King, our Savior, Jesus. He was typified in the gate. He was typified at the sacrifice at the altar, the ark in the most holy place, the silver foundation, the corner boards, and even the coverings that form the roof of the temple. And that's just to name a few, because we can get into, even the colors and the sockets and or even nails. Well, I would imagine they used dowel rods back then. But when speaking of the temple in Jerusalem, it says this in John chapter 2. Thanks, Brother Dwayne. We started on March 1st, 2018. So, wow. So we're right along, pretty good. Okay, so. Anyway, and thank you, Brother Warren, for locking down the room, and whoever, and for moderating in the stream, and Brother Sean for putting in the verses. But we're right now we're in John chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. And this will get a little bit easier to understand now, especially for the babes, if you've been with us in the sanctuary studies, that when you see the way he's talking here, you can see how it connects with the temple itself. But Jesus said this. He goes, it says, when he had made a scourge, well, actually, they're John saying this, talking about what Jesus did on this one particular day. He says, when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the temple, the tables. And then he said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And we'll get into that in a minute, because that's happening right now, today's world. It really, 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 truly is. And going on, it says, and his disciples remembered that it was written that the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? In other words, like in today's language, who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to do this? And then Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. So again, there we see it, it going back and forth here in regards to the sanctuary, the temple, our bodies, and of course the actual physical building that was built by Solomon and then, of course, repaired and rebuilt later. But as we see how Jesus chased all the wicked money changers out of his father's temple that day, One can see even unto this day how Jesus chases the demons out of our temples, wherein his Holy Spirit makes his abode, as well as moving us to look upon the things of heaven instead of the riches of the world when he tips over our, you know, our tables. You know, when we stack our money in ways that show we place more importance on the money than we do on him, and so he'll tip over our tables too. So, and that's why some of us have the, you know, the financial issues from time and again, you know, because we're looking a little bit too much at the money. But did not Jesus declare in his Sermon on the Mount that for where your treasure is, there where your heart be also, in Matthew 6:21? And yes, this is why some of us go through these very intense financial hardships. And some, you know, that's, well, all of us have seen this, especially those of us who learned the truth behind the tithing. But the Lord literally turns our tables over so as to make us realize what true riches mean, the heavenly riches, because that's where your treasure should be. I mean, that temple, even then, was to represent Jesus in perfection. And so those money changers were doing exactly as the wolves on the pulpits do today, because, and rightly so, that upsets Jesus. Because when you see these prosperity preachers up there, they're the same thing that they, you know, when they were selling the doves and all this stuff for right there in the temple. It was the same thing. I mean, literally hundreds of millions are taught today by these wolves on the pulpits to trust in their riches over and above the true and eternal riches of heaven, wherein gold is nothing more than pavement. Literally, you know, we're going to be walking on streets of gold, transparent gold. It's so pure, it's transparent. And yes, it's very possible to make it that way, because mankind has already figured out how to make gold transparent just by keep on refining it. Like the stuff you get, like the silver and the gold you get now, it's like 0.999 fine. But to go the hill to make it 100% fine, then it goes transparent. But the prosperity message has literally spun off into every denomination on earth now, and so one can expect a lot of table tipping over the coming years. You know, the money changers were using his temple, which represented his body, in a way to make merchandise of the people, like the prosperity preachers of today do that ask for money each time to, you know, they present a sermon. In fact, it was prophesied it would be this way. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it says this: "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily," or privily, depending upon what side of the world you're on, "privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken." I will get into that in a minute. "And through covetousness," you know, breaking commandment number 10, "shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not." In other words, they're going to get their spanking, and some of it's going to be deadly, obviously. Some of these guys aren't going to repent, because it finishes by saying, "and their damnation slumbereth not," because most of them aren't going to repent. So look around, and you will see that the way the truth is most assuredly declared evil against those of us that seek to, you know, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes, we're called cultists or fanatics or legalists or whatever. We're called evil because we want to keep Sabbath. We want to obey the Lord. We want to adhere to the health message in the scripture so as not to get cancer and all these other strange diseases. You know, when we declare we cannot stand in apostasy, the SDAs declare us evil. Seriously. When we say we cannot declare homosexuality normal, the homosexuals declare us unloving. When we declare that the Pope is the man of sin, the son of perdition, and Antichrist, the Catholics declare us hateful. And when we declare Allah is not God, the Muslim seeks to kill us. And when we declare the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, all of Christendom ridicules and persecutes us, and soon we'll literally encamp wherever we're at, be it in the caves and the mountains and the trees or wherever, to try to kill us. If we're part of the Gideon band, that is, of course, you know, after the plagues begin. We seek to warn them. of their damnable heresies, because we love them enough to tell them the truth. See, they don't seem to see that. When we try to tell them the truth to help them, they think that we hate them. That's how the devil turned it around. Evil's good, good's evil. No. They literally think, because we're warning them not to be destroyed by hellfire, that we're being hateful towards them. Reminds me of that dream I had many years ago where I was walking down the street at night, you know, the end of the world. All the people's homes were on fire. And I'm up there banging on the doors in the middle of the night trying to waken them up. And they're saying, shut up, be quiet, leave us alone, we're trying to get some sleep here. And they all burned to death. They didn't want to hear. I mean, some of the people came out, obviously, because they saw the damage or the danger. But it's amazing. But as Jesus declared long ago, when speaking of his truth, it will make, you know, it'll make them hate us just as much as they hated him when he spoke his truth 2,000 years ago. And it still does this to this day, though, you know, a lot of people don't see it because they're not part of his number. You know, the loving bride, you know, the bride of Christ, his people, us, you know, the remnant of her seed, we see this on a daily basis because the dragon is making war with us. I mean, he's angry at the woman, yeah, because of what she did during the ninth hour. Kind of messed things up for him a little bit. But he's making war with us now. So as for the money changers of today that through their fleshly covetousness speak with feigned words, as the Bible says, which is actually defined as man-made theologies, so as to make merchandise of the people in their pews by moving them to donate, their long prophesied judgment is racing towards them as we speak. It's not going to linger long. I mean, it's going to happen. I mean, if you read on in that passage from 2 Peter, you find that seeing how our God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now think about that, too, if you're standing in an apostate church and you think that your church is guaranteed salvation because the Lord gave you a name. Then explain the synagogues. The Lord gave them the name Israel. Explain the Christian churches that fell into Catholicism or the Lutherans. And now the SDAs. Explain that. If the judgment can fall on an angel, who do you think you are? Seriously, for lack of a better word, who do you actually think you are? If you're standing in an apostate church and you think, oh, well, the Lord's going to, you know, ignore this. He's not. It's written down. It's you can't change that which is written. So he's going to do unto these wolves that cripple the faith of the people. And they do it just so they can make money off of them, like the money changers in the temple when Jesus went there with that little whip. These hirelings don't care for the sheep. They only want to fleece the sheep, you know, for personal gain. And so if their sermon guarantees them hellfire if embraced by the people, so be it, as long as the pastor can pay his bills. It's all really that matters to these guys. And yes, this is why we in the Seventh-day Remnant Church never once have ever asked for money from people to support the pastors, because, number one, it's already the duty of the obedient child of God to tithe where they are fed his truth. And if they refuse, they are guilty of robbing God. I mean, you can't change that Bible verse either. And number two, it is better to ask the Lord when we need funds to do the work he has called us, so as to not rely on mankind. Because if you keep on relying on mankind, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be just like you see on the TV preachers, you know, where they're constantly asking for donations. Constantly. And they have no choice but to ask because it costs millions of dollars to stay on the air. So it's all about the money then. And that's why their sermons turn into that. And they got guys like Creflo Dollar dancing on the donations. Literally, I kid you not, there's videos on YouTube. Look it up. Where he's the people bring all the donations forward and put it on the steps of the pulpit. And he dances and shuffles all around them. And then he keeps on saying, money, come to me. And he gets everybody in the whole church to echo him. Now, he doesn't say, Jesus, come to me. He doesn't say, Holy Spirit, come within. No, money, come to me, what he keeps on. You know, and they echo it like a mantra or something like that. And then number three, since the church we meet in each Sabbath, be it online, in our homes, or in a brick-and-mortar church in the foreign lands, this church must represent the temple of the Lord. And we will not soil it in the same way the Jews of old and the wolves of today do by using it to benefit the pastor at the desk. You know, I like having my prayers answered. I'm not going to mess up my prayer life for a lousy couple of greenbacks. I mean, it's just not going to happen. I've lived for years without having two nickels rubbed together. I could do it again. And we are going to do it again, in fact, because, you know, the buy and sell thing. We can't buy anything or sell anything at that point. But notice this. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Check this out. He says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints," or family members. Think about that, eternal family members. "And of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." There we go. We're getting that echo from the temple again, right? Remember the foundations in the temple? Going on, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Remember the corner boards? And then later on, of course, the cornerstone, because, you know, they made it out of stone then. And going on, it says, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth onto a holy temple in the Lord," as we saw bit by bit and piece by piece. That's exactly what happened. "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Amazing, isn't it? And then Hebrews chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." And everything will be good, obviously, if you continue reading. And then notice the prophetic utterance on this in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13 and 15. It says, "Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." You know, the term "far off" in this prophecy has a dual meaning. Number one, it obviously means far off in distant lands for the regular reference here, but the word "far" comes from the Hebrew word rahok, like that, which is also translated "far off in time." And so this prophecy does speak of the temple of the Lord 2,000 years ago, but it also applies to the churches or temples of the Gentiles in the future who have accepted Christ as Lord and built churches to meet and be taught of him each Sabbath day, the real Sabbath day. And to reiterate regarding the sanctuary that represents Jesus Christ, of which his followers seek to emulate, that temple also represents us, for it is written in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Remember how the Shekinah glory was in the midst of the temple in the most holy place? Now it's right there in your heart, which you have of God, and ye are not of your own. For ye are bought with a price. And we all know what that price is, right? Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. He hung on that cross for us. So that's a pretty intense price he paid for us. So for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so again, this is why we do not do as the wolves do, who seek to make merchandise of the people of God. For if we do, one can expect that whip of cords used by Jesus when he chased out the money changers will be used to bring us out of the church, you know, kick us out, or bring his wrath down on us. But we don't obey Jesus to avoid his wrath. You know, no, we obey him because we love him and want to gain even more of his love in return, so as to bring even more souls into a loving relationship with him too, because you know what happens there, our family grows. And when we go home to heaven where we'll live for eternity, you're never going to lose loved ones then. And your family has grown immensely. Some of us, myself included, know what happens, you know, or saw what happened when, like I used to be Roman Catholic, when I left, I was disowned. I used to be one of 11 kids. And then you got a lot of people in our church family, too, when they left a Catholic church or the SDA church or any other church, for that matter, how their family kind of just, you know, says, okay, see ya. You know, they say goodbye. And it's so sad. But now we'll have a really long time with our family members that will grow to love even more. But because the world is more about the flesh, they don't know of this love. And so they're unable to discern how their actions, their own actions, bring the wrath of God upon them. I mean, they literally become their own worst enemies. Even here, it's so sad how they literally do this to themselves. Kind of reminds me of the drunkard or the doper, you know, where, you know, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, first of all, no man's an island. You know, your family loves you when you're doing these things, and it tears at their hearts. But look what you're doing to yourself. Have you ever seen some of those pictures that they have in the police lineups? I always see this one girl in my mind. She was so pretty. She gets out on the street. She gets into meth. And we know what that does. It tears everything up in the body to the point where you got open sores all over your body and teeth fall out left and right. And they just show these pictures. And there's like six or seven of them. I can't remember exactly how many there are. She starts off real pretty. And at the end, she looks like she's in her late 60s. But she's only in her 30s. It just, and these people do this to themselves. And that's another thing, if you think about that Vatican false prophecy of a seven-year trib, where they say that everybody's going to, you know, all the Christians will leave and then you'll have 7 years to get right. Do you actually think people would care that they have to get right with God when they do that kind of stuff to their own bodies? No, they're going to figure, hey, let's party on. All those crazy Christians that kept telling us to stop, they're gone. Well, we also know there is no such thing as a seven-year trib anyway. But so, yes, this is also why, you know, we meet together the way we do after leaving those apostate churches, for it's also written, and some can even see prophesied regarding his bride today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, which says this. It says that we, the people of God, will, and then, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or Baal, or Satan, or wherever, you know. Or what part hath he that believed, or believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Because you're a temple. Could you imagine them bringing in, like, Chemosh, or Baal, or any of these other false gods into the temple of Jerusalem? But yet people do this to their own temples, their own bodies. Because it says, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But yet people think that they could stay in an apostate church. All of them. And it's not just the SDAs. All of them. They think they could stay in an apostate church just because of business connections, loved ones, or just because they don't want to look like a Jesus freak. You know, because a lot of people are like that too. Oh, I don't want them, you know, saying, oh, look, he went nutty with Jesus. What's wrong with that? I mean, it's just, you know, we all go nutty, but that's what people are going to think about you. But who, do you care? Well, what did Jesus say? He says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you when I split the eastern sky, right? Okay, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but and if he's ashamed of you, that's not good. You're not going home. You're going to die in the seventh plague if you're alive at that time. So when speaking of the temple, it says in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, that when it was in building, it was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. Remember how they had them, because they didn't want to make any noises nearby. Well, because it goes on to say so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. And you remember what it says in Acts now? Chapter 7, verse 47 to 50? Acts 7, verses 47 to 50. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? In other words, even though mankind carved the stones, those stones were made by the Lord, right? And so to allow for the prophetic illustration to be seen by all, each stone was carved far away from the temple's location so as to prevent even the sound of the chiselers to be heard in the temple area. So again, we see the far away in distance as well as far off in time once again applied in his prophetic word here. To God be the glory, and not mankind, is what's going on here. And so they were instructed to build the temple in a way that only the Lord thy God was to be glorified, and not the men that carved the stones God had already supplied for the work in the first place. In fact, look at the dust of the earth and how mankind was created from it. You know, I recall as a young man reading about the chemical makeup of each human on earth, because I've always been kind of interested in science, let's say. And there was a man that wanted to prove a point that literally pointed back to Creation Week. And so what he did was he scooped up some dirt from his own backyard and he placed it in a grinder until it became a fine powder. And then he put it in a baggie. He then proceeded to clip his fingers, fingers and toenails, and place them in a blender along with some hair and a tooth that he found and that was, recently extracted. And he again grinded all that up into a fine powder. He placed both piles in separate baggies and sent them off to a laboratory to have them analyzed. Both piles came back to him weeks later labeled as earth. I kid you not. There's a write-up about it that I read in the 70s. and it kind of reminds me one time I saw a comic strip, because I always wanted to be a comic strip artist, and I used to, read them a lot. And I saw this, and this was a religious thing, or playing it, or slamming religion, or Christianity. This one scientist was in the comic strip. Was the one scientist is standing there, and someone's getting it in his face about Christianity and how God created all things, and mankind can't create life. And so the scientist, yeah, sure, we could figure it out eventually. He says, all we got to do is just take some of this dust that's in the earth here and do what God did. And then you could hear more or less from the Christian's own voice saying, hey, get your own dust. Because God made the dust too. You can't do that. That's cheating. They got to start from scratch, literally. And so even though we are mere dust at one time, the Lord allowed us to be created to glorify him as he did with the temple. In fact, notice what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:5. He said, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. And I didn't hear any chiseling going on, did you? No. And that's why I always call the most amazing miracle ever, when the Lord changes our hearts. I tried for years, and I couldn't do it. And all of a sudden, when I met Jesus Christ, it was like he took all these things, and they were gone. He chiseled them all off. All the dross fell. I mean, I still got dross. I'm still chipping, he's still chipping away, but I still don't hear no chiseling. So again, ye are also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so you got when they were building the temple, they chiseled the stones far away so you couldn't hear it. And while he's building your temple up, he's just doing it gently through his word. Like Elijah standing there in the cave. He's expecting all this, the Lord to speak through all these amazing, earth-shattering events, but then it's a still small voice that spoke to him. And so this is why the temple had to be built in a perfect and certain manner. Since it was to represent Jesus Christ, it had to be perfect. And so we must be perfect as well. And so, closing in this, just as the men were instructed to carve off the useless bits, if you will, for lack of a better word, of stone from those rocks that the Lord supplied, we too must allow our Lord to secretly chip away at the sinful dross that hangs all over our bodies. For if we put wood, hay, and stubble into our character's temple, or even these idols that are all over the world, it's going to all be burned up. For it is written in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13, Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So if there's any wood, hay, and stubble in there, it's just going to be a vapor. It's just going to burn away. And as we know, the temple illustrates we must walk in accordingly. And this is why we're doing the study on the temple, to figure out where our wood, hay, and stubble really is. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, because all it really has to offer is wood, hay, and stubble, right? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.